Morning. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Psalms 119, verse 89 through 96. Psalms 119. It says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should have perished in mine afflictions. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad." The title of our message for this morning is, it's on. I'll just use this. But there are 22 stanzas, if you will, in Psalms 119. And this morning we're going to speak on the 12th stanza, and the whole focus of 119 is God and His Word. And I want to establish this morning the thought that it has been settled in heaven. The psalmist begins this segment of his song with a grand and very glorious word, "Forever." By it, God's Word is lifted up above all the changes wrought by time, above all the ups and the downs of life, and above all that is temporary and transient upon the earth. Now, this stanza, consisting of 8 verses, is a crown jewel among the 22. In the rough times of life, it seems that God sometimes abandons us and we don't know which way to turn. But then this stanza comes along and gives great encouragement and lifts us up in our faith. The psalmist points out 4 things about God's word in our text that I want us to consider this morning. Number 1 is the permanence of God's word. He begins by saying, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled." Now, the word is permanent because it is the Lord's word. That is why God does not have to change his mind. In his omniscient wisdom, God knows everything. Everything that is and everything that is possible. He is acquainted with every fact and every detail about everything and everyone in heaven, on earth, and in hell itself. He may be invisible to us, but thank God we're not invisible to him. He saw Adam and Eve hiding in the garden. He saw Cain murder his brother Abel. And he heard Sarah laugh in the privacy of her tent. Now, one of the first revelations of God occurs on the very first page of the Bible in the book of Genesis. 7 times the Holy Spirit of God says, "And God saw that it was good." Now, God knows every detail about everything that has happened in the past. Now, he knows everything that's going on right this moment here in Roland, Oklahoma, and he knows what is in our hearts and in our minds. His eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And he knows every event from the smallest to the greatest that will happen in the ages and eternities to come. If it were possible for something to happen that God did not know about, he would cease to be omniscient and he would cease to be God. Acts 15 and 18 says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Where is God's word settled? The psalmist says, first of all, it is settled in glory or in heaven. It is beyond the reach of man. No person, however clever, however confident, or even confused they might be, will ever permanently change God's word. Anyone who tampers with the word of God or tries to get rid of God's word is foolish. In fact, Revelation says if we try to add to it, God will add the curses of the book to that person's life. And if we try to take away from it, he'll take away our part out of the kingdom of heaven. Diocletian harnessed the resources of the Roman Empire for the purpose of stamping out the Bible. But he might as well have been trying to stop the blowing of the wind. Voltaire held up a copy of the Bible, and he made this claim, in 50 years, I'll have this book in the morgue. In 50 years, he was in the morgue. And it's ironic, but the Geneva Bible Society owned his house and used it as a place to store Bibles. God's word is settled in heaven. The galaxies may pass away, but the word of God will stand far beyond the reach of all of its foes. It is forever settled in heaven. God's word is not only settled in glory, but it is settled on this globe. The psalmist said, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Now, go back to Genesis page 1 again. You can read it for yourself. God's word establishes the earth. He spoke the world into existence out of nothing. On the first day of creation, God established the law of light. On the second day, the form of the firmament. And on the third day, the lay of the land. On the fourth day, God established the service of the sun. On the fifth day, the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. And on the sixth day, God established life and lordship on this planet, making all forms of animal life and then crowning man monarch of all that he surveyed. And thus it has been from that day until this, sunshine and shadow, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, and everywhere in earth's remotest bound to the outer edges of the universe, God has established his word. The psalmist made this statement, thou hast established the earth and it abideth. Now in verse 91, he's been dealing with the why and the where, but now he gets down to the when. He said, they continue this day according to thine ordinance, for all are thy servants. Now people speak of the laws of nature, and they speak of providence, but the Bible speaks of God. You see, such expressions as nature and providence are simply depersonalized synonyms for God, and they're used in order to avoid having to acknowledge God as the author and the sustainer of the universe. Behind the vast fabric of nature and its laws is God. God is in charge. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He created all of this. He sustains all of this. He is our great God. Now the psalmist observed that the laws established by God in creation still stood unchanged. And the same is true today. When we put a kettle on the stove with water in it, in order to get it hot, we don't expect in a few minutes to get a block of ice. And when we drop a lead weight, we don't expect it to fly off into the sky. Now, kettles and weights are his servants. And a case in point is Jonah. When Jonah ran away from God, God simply summoned his servants, the wind and the whale, and sent them to arrest that disobedient prophet and get his life straightened out. Now, when Pharaoh dug in his heels and he defied the living God of Israel, he directed Moses, "You summon the frogs, you summon the flies, the locusts, the lice, the blood, and the boils, and put Egypt in the dust." When the Lord Jesus stilled the storm, the disciples said, "What manner of man is this that he can calm the winds and the sea and that they obey him?" Well, of course they did. They've been doing that ever since he created them. So then the psalmist sings about the permanence of God's word. It is a source of comfort to him to know that he has invested his life in a bank that can never fail. Brethren, banks today fail, but God's bank does not fail. We have the authoritative word of God that is a solid rock. When you build your life on the word of God, you will always have a firm foundation for your life. Everything was settled in heaven even before God put it into writing. Well, there's not only the permanence of God's word, but there's the protection of God's word. In verse 92, the psalmist said, "Unless thy laws had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction." In short, the word of God helped the psalmist keep his sanity. It gave him something to hang on to when the world was falling apart. Have you ever been in times in your life when it felt like your world was falling apart, that everything was going wrong? Well, the psalmist was in that place, and he found that the word of God was a rock. It was an anchor to his soul. He was able to get his feet on that solid rock when surrounded by the quicksand of menacing circumstances. He was able to throw out the anchor and feel that even in the midst of the storm, the anchor held firm. John Bunyan must have had such thoughts when sitting in a Bedford jail. He was imprisoned for preaching the word of God. Knowing that he was unable to support his wife and thinking too of his little daughter who was blind. But John Bunyan had his Bible with him and nobody could take it away. And even if they did take that tattered and worn testament, he had the graven word in his mind. They put Bunyan in that jail, but out of it came all the characters that came alive in the pages of the books, Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan kept his sanity because of his Bible, finding company, if you will, in the characters that he created from his knowledge of the Word of God. Others locked up in prison told stories about their desperation. They would count the nails in the boards on the floor. They would count the stones in the wall and the stars in the sky. But John Bunyan had something better to do. He allowed the word of God to swell up in his soul and become his first line of defense against Satan's attempt to try to make him lose his mind. And so it was with the psalmist. He found that God's word gives protection from the foe at a time when we need it most. You see, you can depend upon God in the good times, thick or thin. You can depend upon him. Isn't it good to know that you've got a friend that sticks closer than a brother? Isn't it good to know that you've got somebody that cares for you and understands what you're going through? But he says, "I'll not allow you to be tempted or tried above what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape for you." Then there's the power of God's word. The psalmist saw the power of God's word operating in various ways in his life. And he just wanted to stop and say, "Praise God for all that he's done for me." Listen to verse 93. He said, "I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me." That is, God's word breathed new life into his soul. And there are some times that we need a fresh touch from heaven, right? There are some times when we need God to just come on the scene and understand where we are and give us a fresh touch and revitalize us in our spirit and in our soul. God's word are not merely legislative, but they're also executive. God said, light be, and light was. He said, let the sea bring forth in abundance. And so they did. And when the word of God was made flesh and came and dwelt among us, the incarnate word had instant executive power. Remember when the leper came, and I preached about that the other week. He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I will. Be thou clean. When he stood at the tomb of Lazarus, he had been dead for some 4 days. His body had already started to decompose. In fact, it says in the Bible that, Lord, by this time he's already smelling. But Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And you know, a lot of folks go to heaven. Or well, they say they go to heaven. Let me back that up. And they tell stories about it. But I'm going to tell you, he actually went to heaven. Amen. He had been there for 4 days. But you know, as far as I can tell, he didn't say a word about it. But can you imagine being in heaven, being in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord says, come back. Lord, I don't want to go. I want to stay here, you know. This is good here. But the Lord called him back. Lazarus came forth. And brethren, life came back into that old body that was decomposing. You talk about an omnipotent God. You talk about a God that has all power. He has all power, and all means all, doesn't it? When God's word is stored in our memory, it can be used by the Holy Spirit to quicken us in a moment of temptation, a moment of trial, of decision, and doubt. For example, the Bible gives us precepts. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. God's word not only commands us, it reminds us. You know, when we're tried and we're tempted, God's word is there, and it helps to direct us to where that we don't stumble and falter and do wrong. It was God's word that quickened the psalmist. In his faith, in his time of need, it gave him life and vitality. God's word also quelled the psalmist's foe. In verse 94, he said, I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. Now, the psalmist was not yet out of the woods. He had some enemies that were in a position to do him harm. He said, Lord, I belong to you. You know, that's a good thought to have. Lord, I belong to you. I know you care. Lord, I know that you understand me. And Lord, if there's anything I know that you love me. I know you love me. Isn't it good to know that somebody loves you in this world? Lord, I know you love me. And for anyone to interfere with me means that they have to take you on as well because, Lord, I'm yours. And that's a good comfort, isn't it? To know that you've got a big brother that loves you. And he's going to help you in your times of need. So if they come and mess with you, they're messing with him. What a comfort. Then he says, Lord, save me. Those two words reduces things to the basics. And that's all it takes. Just a two-word prayer. Lord, save me. True prayer does not consist of making speeches to God. Prayer is the soul's urgent cry, the kind that Peter prayed when he was there on the Sea of Galilee and he felt himself sinking in the water and he just cried out, Lord, save me, save me. And God heard his prayer. You see, this is prayer that's stripped of all the pious phrases and the empty rhetoric. It is the most persuasive kind of praying because it links my most urgent need to his glorious wisdom, love, and power. And then he said, Lord, I have sought thy precepts. Now this gets down to where we live. We're human. We're frail. We're not always, we don't always do what we know we should do and what we want to do. You see, the psalmist may have stumbled. His efforts may have been feeble. He may have made some mistakes along the way. His falls may have been frequent, but his motive and his heart was right. He was trying to please God. You'll never be perfect, but you ought to always strive with God's help to get better and better and become closer and closer. That's what we call progressive daily sanctification. We're not what we used to be. We are babes in Christ. We grow to maturity. But thank God that we're not where we used to be, but we're making progress in the race. And that's what God wants. Now, the psalmist did not want to be delivered so he could keep on doing his thing. He wanted to be delivered so he could have a greater freedom to walk in God's way. This is what Jabez prays when he asked God to bless him. He said, Lord, and keep me from evil. Such a prayer, I believe, blesses the heart of God. When we say, Lord, keep me from evil, help me to always do right. Not only did God's word have power to save the psalmist, it also had power to safeguard him. The wicked, it says in verse 95, have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. One would have thought that the wicked would give up, that they would give up trying to deceive us and get us to stumble and falter and throw in the towel, but they persist. Nothing is more galling to the wicked than the righteousness of a genuine saint. You see, the supreme example of this is the Lord Jesus himself. Because he was good, because he told them the truth, as cutting as it might have been, they wanted to kill him. And so they waited for him in order to destroy him. And they persisted until they saw him crucified and slain. But the psalmist says, but I will consider thy testimonies. The word of God safeguarded him, and it will safeguard us as well. Then finally, there's the perfection of the word of God. The final words of the stanzas are found in verse 96, and the psalmist concludes by saying, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Or to say it another way, I have seen an end, a limit to all things, but exceedingly spacious are your commandments. You see, in the view of the average person, the Bible is a very narrow book. A lot of times folks say, well, it's just too narrow, too confining, but not so. The Bible takes the broadest view of life and death, of time and eternity. All human philosophies are finite, they're limited, they're inadequate, they're often harmful because they are all clouded by sin. Sin fogs the issues. Sin clouds the intellect. It narrows the vision. It inflates the ego and biases opinions. It is not the Bible that is narrow, but rather our human understanding. For instance, take the popular theory of evolution, which leaves God out. And basically, brethren, that is his primary mistake. It then tries to explain the universe in terms of the material and the mechanical. But the theory of evolution can give no hope beyond the grave. It offers no comfort to the weak. It offers no hope for the sick, the handicapped, the maimed, and certainly not for the dying and for the lost. The theory is narrow because it refuses to accept a vast revealed dimension of truth, and that is the reality of the unseen, the spiritual, the supernatural. All human philosophies, all human religions and human theories share that problem. They're narrow. They leave out the word of God, and in the end, they're discarded because they are inadequate. The Bible, however, gives us a total and an adequate view of issues because it reveals the heart and the mind of an omniscient God. spacious exceedingly are thy commandments. Now the Bible gives us a true account of the origin of the universe. It alone tells us the truth about God. It alone gives us a comprehensive and a completely reliable plan of salvation. No other book can do that. No other place can we find how we can know God and have our sins remitted. The Bible offers life everlasting. It warns of the horrors of a lost eternity. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to hear the gospel preached and to reject it and to go away from God unready, unprepared, condemned to a devil's hell? Hell is real. Whatever the world says, I want to tell you the Bible said it's real. And I believe the Bible. The Bible records his teachings, his morality, his truth, and his love. It sets before us a holy, satisfying, and embracing view of life. It gives solace to the suffering and the dying. It gives salvation to the lost. It tells of life everlasting in a dimension that's beyond our understanding and of a duration that knows no end. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Well, God's word is permanent. It is forever settled in heaven. It gives protection. It helps us to keep our sanity when it seems like the whole world is going wrong. It has power to quicken our faith and to quell our foes. And yes, it is perfect, exceedingly spacious, beyond all reasoning. I'm glad that God's word is settled in heaven, aren't you? I'm glad that we can build our life on that solid foundation of the word of God and know that whatever happens, we're in his hands, and that's sufficient to get us all the way home, even across the river of the shadow of death. And brethren, that time is going to come for all of us. Somewhere along the line, it'll not be that the ambulance goes down the street to your neighbor. There'll be a time when it comes to your house. There'll be a time when you will need to walk in this life. If the Lord tarries, now I understand, he may rapture us out, you know. And I say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, you know. If I could escape death, I'd kind of like to do that, you know. I mean, I don't enjoy the thought of that. But I also know that whatever happens, that I'm in good hands. You're in good hands as a Christian. And so isn't that wonderful to know that whatever the future holds, it's all right because of him. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come to you in prayer just now, we come thanking you for all your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the fact of your word that speaks to our heart and that it's all settled in heaven. And Lord, I thank you for the assurance that we have that your word is a proper foundation that we can build our lives on, that Jesus Christ, the word of God, came robed in human flesh in order to help us to see the Father through him. And I pray, Lord, that you would just forgive us and cleanse us of all of our sins this morning. Help us to have a right relationship with you. And if there's one here today that doesn't know you in the free pardon of sin, Lord, help them that they'll come to you this morning during the invitation time, that they'll give their heart and life unto you. Lord, have your way in this service. Help folks to do what they need to do, realizing this may be the last time that you'll ever call. But Lord, bless the hearts of each one that's here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with us, if you will.